Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soaker. We're in between Season 4 and Season 5, which is going to start on January 24th. During the four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of our regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled, Cursing Kings in Your Bedroom, and was preached on October 9th, 2016 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
If you would turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, we're going to start with a verse here in this chapter. As Solomon is writing this, he's imparting some wisdom. Of course, this is not worldly wisdom. This is wisdom that he has received and he has obtained from God as he applies it in different ways to different situations here. And here in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, Solomon is going to give instruction in this verse we're going to read about what we say about those in power or about those who are in positions of influence here, as he's going to mention the rich, which oftentimes you have those who are wealthy have a good deal of influence on those who are in power. So he groups these individuals together here. In verse 20 of this chapter, he says, "Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king, and in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For the bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known." He's warning here about the fact that if you say something against one of these individuals, whether it's a ruler or whether it's a rich man who often has the ear of the ruler, that if you say something against them, even when you think that it is in private, there are potentially going to be consequences for that, as what you have said can become known to others. Now, a few verses earlier from this verse we read in verse 20, a few verses earlier in verses 16 and 17, Solomon contrasted a good king with a bad king. He says in verse 16, "Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. And blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness." There's a contrast here between the king in verse 16. Says his king, the king is a lad, which means he is inexperienced, he doesn't know what he's doing, and he's likely not ruling appropriately. And his princes, the ones who rule with him, they feast in the morning in contrast with those who eat at the appropriate time, verse 17, which means the princes there in verse 16 are squandering the wealth of the nation. They're doing this for their own indulgence rather than for their own strength so they can carry out their work. You have that type of administration there in verse 16. And then in verse 17, you have a king who is of nobility, which means he has been properly trained. He is properly experienced. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to lead. Princes who eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness, not for indulgence, but because they are doing this simply because they need strength to eat. And so they're eating for that reason, not because they're trying to squander the wealth of the nation or anything of that nature. But he makes the contrast there in verses 16 and 17 that in reality, any nation can have leaders that will fall in one of these categories, or sometimes it could be mixed in these categories, that any nation, whether it's a monarchy like he's talking about here or any other type of government, you're going to have leaders that will fall in these categories. However, you look at verse 20, when he says in your bedchamber, do not curse the king, he didn't say which type of king he's talking about. He acknowledged already there can be good kings and there can be bad kings. There can be kings who rule well and those who don't rule well because of their inexperience or because their princes have influenced them in the wrong way. Regardless of which type of king it is, what he says in verse 20 applies to either one of them. In your bedchamber, do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man, because, as he talks about, a bird of the heavens can carry the sound and the winged creature can make the matter known. Today, we live in a time in this country of leaders who are unpopular. We live in a time of social media and technology that allows for the monitoring, if they chose to do so, of private conversations and communications through our emails or listening in through our cell phones and things like that. And you might say, well, I don't really believe that they're doing that. It doesn't matter if we believe that they're doing it. The issue is that that can be done. And so when we think about what Solomon says here, this was written about 3,000 years ago, but it is very applicable to our lives today as we live in this society. And so I want us to remember this verse and want us to look at three points that we should consider from this verse, from Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20. First point that we want to keep in mind is what Solomon says here, where he simply says, do not curse a king. Now, if you look back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 22, Solomon, he's imparting wisdom here. However, what he says is not just this is some good thing to remember, and that you are not to curse a king, but this was what the law of Moses, the law that they were under, what it specifically told them to do or to not do. Exodus 22 and verse 28, he says, you shall not curse God nor a ruler of your people. And so Solomon, here he is saying, and we'll talk about the privacy aspect of this more in a minute, but what he is saying here is simply repeating what Exodus 22 and verse 28 says, that you are not to curse a ruler, that you are not to say those types of things against the ruler. Now, what does it mean to curse a ruler? What exactly is he talking about here? The word means to despise or to treat with contempt or to consider insignificant. That's what it means to curse a ruler here. Now, there are a couple of examples I want us to look at in the Old Testament. If you look over in 1 Samuel chapter 24, a couple of examples we're going to look at of this principle that Solomon articulated there in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 about not despising even wicked rulers or viewing them with contempt. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 24, you have the example of David. And Saul was king at this time. And at this time, Saul could certainly be considered as a wicked ruler because he was hunting down David, trying to kill him because of his jealousy of David. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 24, it says here, beginning in verse 1, now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. And the men of David said to him, behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, far be it from me because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. But David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now, Saul was completely unaware of what was going on here. As he goes here into this cave, David and his men are already hiding out in this cave. Saul didn't know that they were there. And David's men tried to persuade him, saying that this is your opportunity to kill Saul and to destroy him now because the Lord has delivered him into your hand. David, what he did, he didn't kill Saul, obviously. He cut off a piece of his robe. He felt guilty about that afterwards. But notice what he says to his men here in verse 6. It says, far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord. And notice what he calls him here, the Lord's anointed. And so here he's saying this to his men, not saying this to Saul as he approaches Saul and says, I had the opportunity to kill you, but I'm not going to do it to you because you're the Lord's anointed. He wasn't talking to Saul here. He was talking to his men here on this occasion. And he told his men and persuading them, as verse 7 says, David persuaded them with these words. He persuaded them that we cannot do this to Saul. There may be time later that God will deal with him, but we cannot do this to Saul because he is the Lord's anointed. And so you have David here, Saul as the king, and David calls him my Lord. Saul is the king here, and he was a wicked king. And he was one that could easily be viewed with contempt. But David refused to with his actions, as we extend this principle beyond just words, as we saw in Ecclesiastes, but in his actions, he refused to take advantage of this opportunity to kill Saul, and he persuaded his men not to do harm to him on this occasion. The other example I want us to look at is over in Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, we have Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or they're known here as Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But here we have these three men. They've been taken into captivity in Babylon. And as they've been taken into captivity, it mentions there in verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. As you have here, these youths that came from Judah, these were God's chosen people. They are now in captivity in Babylon. And the king orders them, he takes them out of their homeland, brings them to Babylon, is going to teach them and going to feed them, and as Daniel is going to make up his mind there in verse 8, that he is not going to defile himself with the king's choice food. He's offering them food that they could not eat as Jews. He's offering them food that they were not lawfully allowed to eat. He's taking them into captivity, putting them into service, taking them from their homeland. All of these reasons, they could have viewed the king with contempt. They could have spoken against him. They could have done any number of things. But yet, after everything that happens here, in verse 19, the king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. They were in under this time of interrogation or an examination, education, as it, verse 5 talks about, this would be going on for a period of 3 years. And they demonstrated over that 3 year period of time that they were trustworthy, that they were honest, and they were able to be trusted by the king to be put into his personal service. Now here was a king that they could have easily viewed with contempt. They could have looked at him in any number of negative ways, but they served him and they acted in a way that was upstanding, and the king trusted them. They were able to enter his service. Now, these were a couple of Old Testament examples of this principle that we read about in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20. Not to curse a king, even those that were evil kings or incompetent kings or whatever it is. Do not curse those kings. And we see the example of Daniel and the example of David in carrying out that principle in their actions. Now, we look in the New Testament. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, there is a principle here that we read that extends into the New Testament about how Christians are to view those who rule over us and what our responsibility is toward the rulers of whatever nation it is that we live in. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, Peter says, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." When Peter says here, honor the king, that word honor is a word that means to properly value something, that you recognize the value and the worth of a king. Now, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 1, what's important for us to understand is that we honor the king. We properly value the king or whoever it is ruling a nation or the rulers of the nation. We are to value them, but we are not to overvalue them. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. It says, "He brought about in Christ, whom he raised from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We recognize that there is a limit to the authority that rulers have been given. Jesus is over all power and all authority here on this earth. And so we don't honor them in the sense that we overvalue them and treat them as equals with God or equals with the Lord. But we do recognize their place that they have been given. Over in Romans chapter 13, Paul talked about the role that civil authorities have been given. And we are to recognize this role that has been given to them. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. That there is a instruction and a responsibility for Christians to recognize that rulers have a responsibility from God to rule a certain way. And so we are to respect that and respect that role that they have been given. And as he says here, submit to those who are in authority. In verse 2, he says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation from themselves. Peter makes that same point back in that chapter that we read from in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 13 and 14. He made the same point about submitting to rulers and to governors and those who are put in place by them. Also, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we cited verse 1 this morning in our lesson where we talked about prayer and how we are to pray for all men. And then in verse 2, after Paul says pray for all men, he specifically tells Timothy to pray for kings. He says, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We pray for those who are in authority. Now, why do we pray for them? Well, the reason why we pray for them is for the reason Paul talks about here, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Well, why do we pray for that? It's not just so that we can have a more comfortable life here where we can enjoy peace and we can enjoy freedom. Those are the conditions he's telling us to pray for, but it's not just so we can enjoy them. But verse 3, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We pray for our leaders that we can continue to enjoy these freedoms, or if Christians who are in another part of the world who are not free, they would be praying for their leaders that they could start enjoying these freedoms so that the Word of God can be spread more easily without hindrance, and Christians can worship God and serve God without fear of persecution. Now, we have the responsibility either way, whether we're free or not, to obey God. Acts 5:29 says we must obey God rather than men. But we pray for our leaders that these conditions might exist because, as Paul says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. These are the best conditions for the spreading of the gospel. And so we pray for those who are in authority for that reason. So Paul says here, and Peter talks about in his letter, that we honor those who are in positions of power. We submit to them as God allows us to, because we must obey God rather than men. And we pray for them so that we can, so that the gospel can be spread as we enjoy a peaceful and quiet life. However, it's important that we understand a couple things. Over in Mark chapter 6, if you turn over there, it's important that we understand the difference between cursing a king or cursing someone who is in authority and pointing out sin or abuse by those who are in authority. And this is a distinction that we need to make. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 17, you have Herod and John the Baptist and his interactions with Herod. It says in verse 17, for Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now what Herod had done is marry Herodias, who had been married to Philip. And now John is telling him, John is directly telling Herod, the king, it is not lawful for you to have her. He was pointing out sin that was in Herod's life. Now, John could not just say, well, he's the king, he's in a position of authority, I can't say anything against him because I'm supposed to honor those who are in positions of power, I'm supposed to submit to them, and that's my responsibility. That was his responsibility. But that does not mean you don't point out sin when that sin exists and make sure that that is known, because that sin needs to be pointed out so that hopefully Herod could repent, but also others are aware that this is not acceptable behavior. Also, if you look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16, you have the example of Paul and what he did with the rulers in Philippi. He had been arrested in Philippi. He had been beaten and thrown in prison. And we remember the story how there was an earthquake that all the restraints and all the doors were opened, and all the prisoners could have left. And the jailer awoke and saw all this. He was about to kill himself, and Paul told him to stop and not kill himself because everyone was still there. And Paul preached to him. He and his household obeyed the gospel here. And that's what we typically think of when we think about Paul in Philippi. But yet you see what happens after that. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 35, it says, "Now when day came, the chief magistrates sent their policemen, saying, 'Release those men.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.'" The magistrates, they recognized the mistake that they made. They should not have imprisoned Paul. They should not have had him beaten. And so now they want him to release him, have him go away quietly so no trouble comes to them for what they had done. Verse 37, Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed, but let them come themselves and bring us out." And the policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and appealed to them. And when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. And when they went out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren and encouraged them, they encouraged them and departed. So here you have the rulers of the city committing this act of injustice against Paul and Silas. And here was Paul, the one who wrote those words in Romans chapter 13. It says, "You submit to those who are in authority. They've been established by God." And yet, Paul, what he does here, and this is not a violation of Romans chapter 13, what he does here. But what he does is he recognized that they treated us unjustly. They threw us in prison. They had us beaten. And now they want to pretend like this never happened. And Paul says, "No, let them come down here and bring us out." Now, Paul wasn't going to go and start a riot or do anything like that. But what he does is he makes sure that they are, to some degree, held accountable for what they had done. So Paul says, "No, let them come and bring us out." And then when they begged him to leave the city, Paul didn't immediately leave the city. Instead, he went to the brethren at the house of Lydia. And when he was prepared to leave the city, then he left the city. But he recognized the injustice that had happened. He protested that injustice. And he left the city when it was his time to leave the city, rather than when the rulers, who were scared about what was going to happen and what they would be held accountable for by others who were above them. He left when it was his time to leave the city, not when they wanted him to leave the city. And so there's a difference between cursing a king, which the scriptures tell us in the Old and New Testament, we should not do that, cannot do that. But we can point out sin when that exists, and we can protest and point out acts of injustice when that happens, provided we do so lawfully. But that can be done. And so we see these here. So we need to understand the difference between cursing the king and these other things that Paul and also John the Baptist did. The second thing I want us to remember about that passage that we read in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20: do not curse a king in your bedchamber. What we need to remember is that we need to be righteous in public and in private. One's bedroom, or bedchamber there, as older language is used, one's bedroom is a place of privacy. However, it is not a place of moral impunity where you can do anything that you want to do, and as long as it's there in the privacy of your bedroom, then it's perfectly allowed and no one can say anything about it. You're not going to be held accountable for it. If you look over in Matthew chapter 23, there's an important point for us to remember, that it is possible to live righteously in public and still be condemned by God. We have the example of the Pharisees here. The Pharisees, they were condemned by Jesus throughout this chapter in Matthew chapter 23. But notice specifically what he says beginning in verse 25, where Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Here you have the scribes and the Pharisees that were condemned by Jesus because on the outside they seemed to be righteous. As anyone looked at them and examined their life and what they could see on the outside, they appeared to be good, godly, upstanding people. But yet Jesus exposed the truth about them, that you, the outside of the cup might be clean, but the inside of the cup is dirty. The tombs might appear beautiful on the outside, but inside there's dead men's rotting bones inside. And so Jesus says to them that you have to be the same inside and outside. That when you are different on the inside from what you display on the outside, you are a hypocrite. And so Jesus condemns them here because we need to be the same in public as we are in private. If you look over in Matthew chapter 6, the reason why this is important, and the Pharisees and the scribes had fooled a lot of people, and it is possible to fool a lot of people, but what we need to remember is that God sees what is done in secret, and we do not fool Him. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse 3, Jesus says, "But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your Father who will... so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." In verse 6, he says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." That we are not to be like the hypocrites, as Jesus condemned them, as they did these things in order to be seen of men. Now, we may pray or we may even give to others and others notice what we're doing, but that's not why we're doing it. We're not trying to make a show of it. But Jesus says here that you are doing this because it is for God. He sees what is in secret. He will reward you. Over in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, the Hebrew writer says, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God sees what is secret, even if no one else sees those things. So we need to be righteous in public and in private. He wants us to be consistent. This morning in our lesson, we talked about what we are to do daily in our service to God. He wants us to be consistent where we don't just serve Him on the first day of the week and then live the way that we want to the rest of the week. We need to be serving Him daily. But also, if you look in your Bibles, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there's also this sense in which we are to be consistent in how we behave ourselves publicly and privately. Paul is going to make the point here about what we do among brethren and then out in the world. And this principle certainly applies as we look at public and private, those that we are familiar with and those that we are not familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says, "For our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially toward you." While we are in the world, meaning among those who are in the world, we conduct ourselves in this way. But also, and he says especially because he wants them to remember this among them, but also among you, we also conduct ourselves in this way. So it wasn't that they conducted himself in one way with the Christians and then in a completely different way with those who were in the world. He conducted himself the same way whoever was around, whether with Christians or with non-Christians. And as Jesus points out, with what the Father sees, whether we are in public or in private. Now, if you look over in Proverbs chapter 11, again, as there was a little bit of a disclaimer with the first point about how we are not to curse a king, but that doesn't mean we can't point out sin, doesn't mean we can't raise legitimate concerns about abuses or things like that. We are to be righteous, and in our speech, be righteous in public and private. However, That does not mean that all communication should be public. There are some things that ought to be private and remain private. Proverbs 11 and verse 13, it says, "He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals the matter." In chapter 12 and verse 23 of Proverbs, it says, "A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly." What the wise man is saying here is that there are some things that don't need to be spread to other people. And so don't spread those things to other people. Don't talk about things that ought to be private. He is not saying that, well, as long as you're in private, you can act however you want, say whatever you want, and live the way that you want, and then in public you should be different. That's not the point he's making. There's a difference between acting in wisdom and not revealing things that should not be revealed, and then being completely two-faced and hypocritical about how we conduct ourselves. We are not to live righteously or appear righteously in public and then condone private sin. That's not what the wise man says. But there is a difference between that and what should be private and what should be kept confidential between those parties who are involved in a certain matter. But the wise man says there in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20, when he says, don't curse the king, don't do that because it's in violation to the law, but also don't do it in your bedchamber, because whether you're in public or private, you need to be righteous. You need to be following the law. But then the third point I want us to remember from that verse, as the wise man says that the bird of heaven might carry the sound of it and will make it known to others, we need to remember that what is private does not always remain private. If you look over in Luke chapter 12, Jesus spoke about this point, about things that are done in private or said in private that will become public. Jesus talked about this when he condemned the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Then he goes on and says in verse 2, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops." Jesus is making the point here that those who were hypocrites, as he condemned the Pharisees for hypocrisy, they were not the same in public and in private. So Jesus says that what is hidden will be revealed. Now, this could be the result of gossip. And if you look over in Proverbs chapter 11, a passage that we were just at, it could be the result of gossip, where things that are said in confidentiality could be spread. And the Bible condemns gossip in various passages. And while the gossip itself would be wrong, that doesn't change what we originally said that other people are spreading around and other people are gossiping about. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 9, it says, "With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous will be delivered." We need to remember that what we say has a powerful impact on those around us. And we can say things in private, and we think that it's in private, but as it's spread and as it's taken from one person to another, even though we didn't initially intend for that to happen, words can be destructive and they can cause trouble for us and for other people. And so while we might not intend for those things to be taken and spread, the impact will be the same if they are. Also, what we need to remember, and I think this is important in the culture that we live in with the technology that we have, you can have things that are said or communicated in private that can be spread and can be made known to a larger audience than what we intended because of a result of a misuse or a failure of technology. We could send an email in confidentiality, and that email could easily be forwarded to someone else that we never intended for that email to go to. Social media posts that we thought are only going to be seen by our friends could be seen by any number of people beyond who we think we're sharing those things with. Too many times people think that when we use the internet that we have relative anonymity, we can say whatever we want. And if you look at some comment sections on news websites or on YouTube videos and you see what people say on those types of forums, you see people that you have to imagine they think they can say whatever they want and it doesn't matter because no one knows who they are. And they think that that anonymity allows them to say anything they want to say without any accountability. And also, as I made a point at the beginning of the lesson, there is also the ability for others, whether it's government officials or other people who can hack into things, who can see or hear what we are saying and what we are doing, even what we think might be private. Those private communications can be recorded or intercepted by others and used against us or cause harm. So even in private, we are not to say or do things that are unlawful or unwise, because there are consequences and those things will spread beyond what we expect them to do. Again, as we read Hebrews chapter 4, what we need to remember in all this, while there could be a misuse or a failure of technology or people using that against us, when we think of those who might be listening into our cell phones or hacking into our emails or whatever it might be, those things can happen. But even if that doesn't happen, even if no one else hears or is aware of what we say or what we do in privacy, there is the simple fact that everything is open to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, as we read already, but again, it says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You look at what Paul said over in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. It says, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus, we will be held accountable for even those things that we might keep secret from everyone else, or we might think are secret from everyone else. They may not stay secret. Others may find out about that through one way or another. But whether we keep it hidden or not, God knows. And we will be held accountable for what we say and for what we do in public and in private. So as we think about these words that Solomon wrote nearly 3,000 years ago, these are words that are particularly important for us today in the culture that we live in, with the political climate and the technology that exists around us. These are important things for us to remember. Whether in public or in private, God expects us to be the type of people that He has called us to be. And so we need to remember that in every day, going back to what we talked about this morning, daily we need to take up our cross and follow Him. Daily we need to be what God wants us to be. And so we need to be sure that with the things that we do in all areas of our life are what God expects of His people. So as we close the lesson, we want to invite anyone who needs to respond to the invitation to do so. If you are here this evening and have not yet obeyed the gospel, if you are in the position where you need to do that this evening, we would encourage you to do that. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that and have not lived up to that standard that God has called you to live up to, then we would encourage you that as a child of God, you need to repent of your sin and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we could help you or encourage you, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.